Helloha. That's spelled H-E-L-L-O-H-A. That's Murica for aloha, right? It's good to see you here. I bring you greetings from, we come from a really warm and sunny place too, Seattle. So we all bring you greetings from there. So good to see you. I want to say thank you for the special music. I know they're probably out in the lobby, so they can't quite hear this, but that was very beautiful, wasn't it? Very much like that. Always appreciate the time put into giving special music and the talent, the effort, and the praising of God. That's what we're, you know, to do with that. And I just add so much to a service. So I very much appreciate that. Okay. Today, a sermon. Whoops. These things work better when they're on. Okay. Sermon title today is The Heavens Declare. Now, I get that from a scripture in Psalms 97, verse 6, which states, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory." I want to talk to you today about the heavens. I know if you've ever gone out at night, especially here is a good place to do it because there's not a lot of, you know, not a lot of artificial lights in different places. And at night, you can see so many stars on a clear day. But you know what? There was something about the heavens that God teaches us, something about it that he shows us by having the heavens and creating them as he did. You know, the earth that we live on is a really interesting place. It's an incredibly perfect mix. When we look at Isaiah 45, verse 18, God tells us something in Isaiah 45, verse 18. He says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, and who did not create it in vain." And the idea there, not creating it in vain, means it wasn't an accident. It wasn't just a random thing, as evolution would have you believe that it was all random. That it wasn't done in vain. It wasn't done in confusion either. It was done, but for what reason? He says he formed it to be inhabited. God created this earth, formed it to be inhabited. It was not an accident. He did this on purpose. And he says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." And when we look at the phrases or the scriptures that talk about the heavens and the earth, there's a lot of things that we learn from it, and we'll step through some of those today. Now, if we look at our earth, it's an incredible planet. It's incredible. It's the exact right distance from the right sort of a star. It's not burning out too rapidly, our sun. It's just the right amount of energy being given off to sustain our earth. Any bigger, it would have burned out already. Any closer, we would have burned out. If our earth was 1% further away from the sun or 5% closer, we couldn't live on it. If it was just that slight adjustment either way, back or forth. It's a really narrow band for us to be able to live on a planet like this. A very, very narrow, perfect place that it is. Not only that, if you look at the atmosphere that surrounds our earth, it's an incredible feat of engineering. This is something that keeps us warm. Otherwise, we turn into a ball of ice. We'd be minus 60 degrees without this atmosphere around it. It also deflects things coming from outer space. You know, the barrier around the earth is like a 15-foot thick wall of concrete. If you didn't have this, you'd have all sorts of particles just shooting straight down right through you. We'd all be dead. In fact, if we didn't have the atmosphere, you'd have raindrops falling on you, and they would pretty much wipe you out. If you think about the slowing effect of the air in the atmosphere, it slows those down enough so that raindrops keep falling on your head in, like, Seattle. But we have an incredible atmosphere that's there. It's divided into four unequal layers, and it keeps us warm. And the troposphere is the one that's most dear to us, right? From the ground to its highest point, it's no more than 6 or 7 miles high, and in some places like the equator, it's about 10 miles up. If you think about the thickness of that, this is what all that we have that protects us, what we breathe, where we live in, that's such a thin layer. And that 15-foot thick wall of protection, you can actually see through it. I find that very interesting. It's not a wall you can't not see through. But everything that we know is in this thin layer. How thin is that? If you were to take a globe, you know, one of the spinning globes you used to have, I haven't seen one in years. But if you take one of those globes, it'd be about the thickness of a couple coats of varnish on a globe. Not that thick at all. So the atmosphere that protects us, that keeps us alive, that sustains us, that protects us, is a very, very thin thing that's put around this earth. In fact, if you look at some of the shots, you know, from outer space, you can almost see it. If you're looking down, you know, from the space station or from a satellite, you can kind of see where the atmosphere is and kind of a layer that where it hits at the top. So we have a very, very specific balance of air, atmosphere, protection, distance from the sun, heat, all of the things that lined up exactly perfect for human life to be able to be there. God says in his scriptures, that wasn't an accident. He says, I created this thing to be inhabited. That's what I did, is I made it to be inhabited. Now, in the Bible, we hear a lot of talk about this because that atmosphere is also talked about in the Bible. The word heavens is used in a number of different places, and it's actually, there's three different ways it's used in the Bible. One of the ways when you see heavens is used, so let's look at Psalm 48, verse 1. This is an example where it actually uses all three phrases of heaven in different ways. It says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. This is a song we sing as well. Praise him, all ye angels, praise him, all ye hosts. Praise him, sun, moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. What we find is that the different types of heavens are mentioned in the Bible. The first one, and you'll see this mentioned in different places, is like fowls of the heavens or eagles of the heavens. That's talking about the atmosphere that is in our earth, where you can look up where the clouds are, where birds fly, what we breathe. You see that mentioned in the Bible called the heavens. Then you see heavens of heavens or stars in heavens or earth in heavens. And that's referring to the planet that we're on plus the universe that's out there. So sometimes the Bible talks about that in different contexts. And then you see heaven of heavens or something called the third heaven, which is where actually refers to where God lives in a spiritual realm of heaven that we don't see physically. He's talking about, which is called heavens of heavens. And we see this mentioned in other places. I'll just cover one very quickly. This is probably a very common scripture we know, 2 Corinthians 12. Where Paul's talking about how the knowledge was revealed to him. He says, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know or whether out of the body I don't know, God knows, such as one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, etc. And he goes on to say that, you know, this stuff was expressed to him, inexpressible words that he heard. And he was saying, I don't know if this is a vision or he's actually literally taken there because, you know, it was kind of a dream. But he says, look, I was in the heaven of heavens, the third heaven. And God taught me or showed me the things that I'm about to tell you and what he wrote into the Bible. So throughout the Bible, we see heavens is used different ways. The atmosphere we live in, the universe, the stars, and as well as where God dwells is how the term heavens is used. Now, how big are the heavens? It's really hard to comprehend how big the heavens are. In fact, God talked to Job about this. And this is one of the things, and we'll start to see a recurring theme here, that God helps us to focus our minds when it comes to the heavens on certain things that are attributes about him. And he was talking to Job, and he says, look, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God is saying to him, do you even know how big it is to start with? But you know who created that? Do you know who can determine the measurement of it? How actually big is this? Or how was it put together? How was it fastened? The foundations of it. And what we find is God is telling Job, look up into the sky, into the heavens, and you tell me you can determine how big it is. So how big? How big is the heavens and the earth? Now, let me show you this a video here, which gives us some relative sizes of some of the planets and the stars and things. I think it's quite revealing to kind of see this. So what we see is, if we start to look at our planets in our own solar system, you'll see there's the size from the smallest planet, we get to Venus, and then we get to our planet here, which is, you know, Earth. And it's not the biggest in our solar system. So if you start to compare it to the other planets, you'll see other ones are even bigger. Neptune, which is pretty far out. Saturn is quite large. Then you've got Jupiter, you know, which is the biggest in our solar system. But compared to the sun, our Earth compared to the sun is really small. If you start to look at the size of our sun compared to the Earth, you can barely start to see it anymore. It's just disappearing in the back. But our sun's not even a biggest star. If you compare it to other ones like Sirius, Pollux, you know, our sun is starting to look like a tiny little planet there. Even other ones, Arcturus, much larger star out there. But that's even nothing when you start to compare it to other ones. Rigel is huge. But that's even nothing. I don't even know if you can even see our sun on this picture anymore, right? If you compare that to Betelgeuse, Antares, you can start to see some of these massively big giants. But those aren't even the biggest. When you look at it now, you're next to my Cepheid and W Cepheid. And then they've even found larger, larger suns and stars than that. But can you even see next to that where our sun is? Our sun disappeared a long time ago. Where's our Earth? It's not even registering in this picture if you want to think about it. So when you start to pick your head up and you start to look at the stars and see the magnitude and the size of what's out in the sky, it's amazingly massive. These different bodies are out there. It's so massive that if you were to measure it in our normal distances, it would be ridiculous. You just start from our planet to the sun and you've got a huge number. You try to get to any other star, then you're way off the charts. So they came up with the concept of how do we measure the distances that are that far and the idea of the speed of light. If I shine light, how far will that go in a year? So that would be a light year. How far does light travel in a year's time? And if you look at that, it's pretty fast. Light's pretty fast. So if you go around the Earth's equator, it would take in 1 second, light would travel 7.7 times around the Earth's equator. To get from here to the moon, that's 1.3 seconds for light to kind of reach there. And from the sun to us is about 8 minutes. So this is how they have to start to measure the distances between things. So how big is this universe? Well, we have to come up with a method to be able to do that, and that is the speed of light. So when we take the speed of light, I've just shown you some of the sizes of the planets, but how far apart are they? How far apart are these galaxies and things? Well, if you look at this, this is our galaxy. There's I placed a little yellow dot. Well, it's not so little, but there's a dot there, which is generally where we are in our galaxy here. And you can see the different spiral arms, right, of the galaxy. How big is this one single galaxy? We're in that one little arm of the galaxy down there. But if you look at from that yellow dot, going north to clear that would be about 60,000 light years just from our own galaxy to get from there to the end. What does that yellow dot cover? That yellow dot is basically what you see when you look up at the sky, the amount of stars that you see with your visible naked eye. That's it. That's the field of view that you have when you look up at the sky, where all the massive stars that you see are pretty much, and that's actually quite a big circle. I made it bigger so you could see it. But it's actually a smaller area than that, that with your naked eye, that's all the stars that you see, just in that one spot. Now, look at all that's around. Look at all that's around that. That's incredible. So from there to the edge of this, the other edge of that, 60,000 light years to get there. What we see is in a tiny little dot. Look at all the things around it. But wait, there's more. Because one of the pictures that the Hubble telescope, which is out in space, has a very clear view out into the solar system. And it took a picture at one point. And this is one of the most important pictures that it's taken because it gives us an idea of the size that they can estimate how big the universe is. So this picture, they just pointed out into deep space, very, very deep space, and they took a snapshot. They pulled it back and said, oh, look at all those nice stars. And then they looked a little bit closer. You know what this area covers? Next time you go to the beach, pick up one grain of sand, if you can. Pick up a bunch and dust them off, whatever your technique is. Pick up a single grain of sand, put it on the end of your finger, and hold it up to the sky like that. The area that grain of sand covers in the sky is what this picture is. That's the tiny little thing, that little slice of the sky covers this entire picture right here. You know what those are? Those aren't stars. Those are galaxies. You know what those are? Each one of those, when they started to count them, they got about 10,000 in this tiny little slice. Every single one of those things you see is one of these things. Right? Every single one of those is one of those galaxies with the spiral arms and all the stars and things that are in it. When we start to wrap your mind around this, there's a point where it just can't, I think, fathom how big this universe absolutely is. So every single one of those is a galaxy with the same amount of stars, the same amount of things, And that's one tiny, like I said, a grain of sand view of the sky that's out there. That is incredibly huge, incredibly huge. Now, we look at this. We watch Star Trek. We watch shows where people are, you know, warp driving around the universe and things like that. But God says something and he states something to us, which is interesting. In Psalms 115, verse 15, he tells it. He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Again, referring to the earth and the heavens. That's what that phrase means. "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's." That's God's. That's where he inhabits. "But the earth, he has given to the children of men." God gave us this domain right here. You know, we have dreams of going out and flying out into space, right? But how far out have we actually gotten? How far has man been able to get off of Earth and go somewhere? Well, the furthest thing that we've sent out into space is the Voyager 1 craft. This was launched 38 years ago. So they sent it out. It's about 17.9 billion kilometers away. This is the object that we have gotten to go the furthest in space. 35 years ago, what was the state of technology? This has about 64K of memory on it. I don't know if you know anything about memory. But my phone from the 80s had more memory than that. My kids' toys in their backpacks have more memory than that these days. That's basically zero memory right there. That's all it has. So state-of-the-art back 35 years ago. So this thing is the furthest away, and it's way obsolete. If you took a picture, I don't know if you look at picture sizes these days, a picture with that would look horrible. So they actually have turned the camera off because they don't even know how to do anything with the pictures anymore. And this thing will stop functioning 2025. That's about how far away it's gotten. So how far away is 17? How many light years is 17.9 billion kilometers? It's zero light years. It's not even a light year. For this thing to get a light year away from Earth, traveling at the speed it's traveling, would take it 14,000 more years to get a single light year, one light year. So when God says, you've got the Earth, that is mine, I think he means that, right? I think that's true. What else have we done? We launched another one. This was in the news just this past July, right? The New Horizons, we launched a new shuttle. That was back in 2006. It's taken this long till July 2015 for it to reach the end of our planet. And that's what took pictures of Pluto. So that's how long it took us. We sent it out there faster. It's probably going to go further. It's going to have better cameras and more memory. But guess what? It's not going to get too much further. So if you think about that and put it on the picture of this, how far out of this did it get? It didn't get anywhere out of the yellow dot at all. And it's never going to get anywhere on any of these other arms at all. So when God says we're bound here, we are now. But wait. This was news this week, wasn't it? Right? There's water was found on Mars this week. So they found briny salt water that runs down in the summer months. It apparently melts in the mountains and it runs down the hills. But they found water, which they say, oh, well, that means we could probably sustain life somehow, or maybe there already is life on Mars. Well, so there's a whole big push now for people to actually, you know, let's leave Earth and let's go seriously set up colonies on Mars and try to inhabit Mars, right? You know what the problem is with this? It takes at least about 6 months, if they were to get something, to actually get there, and they have no capability to get back. There's nothing that could launch you and propel you back to Earth. So anybody who goes to Mars is a one-way trip, right? And can they strike a living? Can they make a living there? Well, there's a movie out now that says you can, but do you know what? It's a one-way trip. Even with a one-way trip, you know how many people have volunteered to do this? 200,000 people have put their hand up and said, I'll take this trip. I know it's one way. I'm never coming back, but I'll do it. There's this big hope that maybe we can get somewhere and there's life out there. We can sustain life and we can do all this kind of stuff. And Mars is one of those hopes. And then the water is, you know, kind of amplified that desire again. But think about how far, even if we did that, that we have gone. We've gone nowhere at all in the universe. So when God says, I gave you the earth, he was serious when he said that. And, you know, we'll keep trying different things. We made it to the moon, but that's about it so far. Now, what about some of the rest of the universe? Some really interesting things in the Bible. When we look at constellations, constellations are mentioned in different places. So God talking to Job brought these up in a couple of ways. So Job 9 and verse 8, it says, "He alone spreads out the heavens, and he treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out, yes, wonders without number." What we find here is that there are constellations that are mentioned not only in man's history, but God talks about them in his Bible by name. What is Bear, Orion, and Pleiades? These are actually constellations that pretty much every society down through history has known about or has depicted in one way or the other. If we look at it, Orion, you know, this is one that's we commonly see, if you look up and you see, you know, three bright stars in a row that look like this, like the belt of Orion, that's what he's referring to there, Orion, that constellation. The Bear, you probably know this is the Big Dipper. You know, if you look at how it's formed and talked about, it looks like the shape of a bear with some additional stars on it. But the Big Dipper we all know and love, God says, hey, you know this constellation, you know this constellation. And then Pleiades is some of the brightest stars. You know, some of those big ones I was showing you are actually made up inside of this constellation here. God called these by name. God says, hey, these are constellations. You know them. Can you make these things? And it's interesting. Constellations have been around for a long time. One of the problems is that mankind has turned them into something else, right? And astrology and other types of things. But God actually says, I created these. Can you bring those out? And if we look at the different constellations that are out there, they're given different names. But what we see is some of the constellations that God is calling out here are the ones that if you were to line the earth up and you were to go around at some fixed degrees, every 30 degrees, you'd find a new constellation around the earth. Okay, those are the names of them. You've heard of these names, Aries, Taurus, Gemini. These are the names they're given. Again, like I said, well, the problem with this is these are stars that God made, constellations he made, but mankind has taken them and turned them into its own religion, astrology and other stuff. But let's not throw out what God has created because of that. These things are actually lined up in certain degrees around the earth. Why is that? If we look at this, what happens is if you were to look around the earth, they would be evenly spaced out. And then what, if you're from sitting on earth looking at the sun, every 30 days, the sun rises and it sets and it goes through one of those constellations. You know what it is? It's like a big clock. God has put a clock together that rotates around every 30 days and precisely hits one of these constellations that are lined up around the earth. So he created the idea of every 30 day or monthly clock that goes throughout a year, and it's evident by looking up at the constellations. Do you know what? Every single society through history has actually seen this. They've seen this idea out in space when they look at it. But that's not all he did. He did something that's even a bigger clock. There's something called the Earth's precession. And the Earth's precession, think of it as there's a slight wobble to the Earth as it rotates around. This wobble is really, really slow. But over time, that wobble kind of looks like this. And what that means is that if you look straight north from our pole, every approximate 2,160 years, that would point at a different constellation as well. So that means you and I are looking at the North Star today, Polaris. That wasn't that way 2,000 years ago. It was actually pointing at another star, true north. In another 2,000 years, it would actually be pointing at another star. So God created not only a 30-day and a yearly clock, but he created this one that goes about 2,000 years or 26,000 years to make a complete revolution around that. Our God has put together the universe and wound it up and turned it into an amazing clock. You know what? People have actually noticed this too. It takes a lot of time to be able to see that slight shift over time. But down through history, people have actually documented Earth's precession as well. And you see this in different literature with different people. So if we were to look at that, again, like I said, the true north would point over every 2,000 years to a different star. Now, why do I bring this up? Because God says, God actually mentions this in his Bible. God says in Job 38, verse 31, he says, "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades?" Again, he's calling out constellations he made. "Or loose the belt of Orion. Can you bring out Maseroth?" There's a word there. It's actually straight from the Hebrew, untranslated, Maseroth. What does that mean? If you look it up and you see it, Maseroth is a word that in the day referred to the constellations, the set of constellations. And he adds something. Can you bring out the constellations in its season? God is calling attention to Job and saying, can you do what I have done and set up this clock that every 30 days I precisely can bring out the constellations that you see in their season? God's actually calling attention to the fact that he created them, that very thing. And when he's starting to focus Job's attention, he's showing him the magnitude of these things and saying, can you do this kind of stuff? Look what I have set up if you just look up. And they knew about these things. They knew about these things. Or can you guide the great bear with his cubs? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth and what they do and the effect they have? So we find in the Bible, God actually brings out and talks pretty deeply about some of these things that are found over time. Now, when I lived in Australia a few years back, one night, things lined up perfectly. I went outside, and there was this. So I took a picture of this from my front yard. Maybe hard to see, but that's a planet. That's a planet. And then that's the moon, sliver of the moon. What does it look like? Looks like a huge smiley face, right? And this was in the sky. It was really cool to see. You know what? I consider that a gift. You know how long that took to line up? Millions of years for that to happen precisely at that moment in that time. God set that in motion to actually put a smile. God's made the first emoticon, by the way, the emoji, if you're into that. And put it up in the sky. But that took millions of years for that to form to come around. I consider that God has a nice sense of humor, giving us a little smiley face, right? There's another picture of it. You can kind of see. Maybe it's a little bit hard to see, but you can see the face. And here's the exposure just a little bit, just so you see. That's the moon on the bottom, just the way it was shining. Right? You can see the moon and two planets. One of those was Jupiter, one of those was Venus. And the way they lined up formed that smiley face. So it was very interesting. And Venus sometimes is known as the morning star. Right? Why is that? Because it's one of the first things you see, like on a morning before it actually, when it's still light. It's one of the last you see go. And in Revelation, Christ refers himself to as the morning star. It's the first star to be seen in the darkness before the dawn, right? It's something that's so bright that you continue to see it. And we heard a sermon on turning off the darkness. And here, it says, I, Jesus, in Revelation 22:16, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride says, come. Right? And so people knew what the morning star was, the idea of this very bright light. And he's saying he's like the bright light just before it dawns as well, a new age dawns. So there's a lot of rich meaning when you start to look at the universe that God created, the clocks, the precision that it is, and all the meaning that's there. God really calls our attention to a number of things. Now what's interesting about all of this is he has said in Psalms 19, this is what we read in the beginning. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, the words to the end of the world. And then he has set a tabernacle for the sun, etc., and he goes on. The heavens declare God's glory in every single language and speech down through history. People have observed all of the things that I've been showing you here in detail. There is not one society that has not seen these things taking place. We today think we're very sophisticated, which we are. We've got all these equipment. We can go further out in space, etc. But everybody saw constellations. They see the clock. They see the different things. In fact, you see this in all types of different cultures. A lot of times it's depicted as the animals of the constellations, you know, and you'll see it written on a wall, you know, just as they're lined up in the sky. There's theory that the pyramids that are on the ground mirror the Orion's belt because they're lined up exactly with the stars. There's a theory that the Sphinx points to the constellations and it lines up right with Leo, the lion, which is what itself is. There are people have tested the theory about Stonehenge, that it's like a clock that can measure the constellations and the different seasons. And one of the things that we find is down through all history and all mankind, there's not one language where somebody did not see the handiwork of God in these things and did not know about it. What does some of this handiwork look like? Some amazing things when we go out there. The Hubble telescope has caught a lot of interesting pictures. This is the Cat's Eye Nebulae. These are some galaxies that are way out. You know, like our galaxy, they've taken some pictures of other galaxies that are out there. A couple of interacting pair of galaxies, you know, starting the power and the forces that are taking place here are just phenomenal. You look around, you see the one on the right's the Ant Galaxy, because it kind of looks like an ant. This is a picture of Jupiter. There's a comet that ran right into the bottom of Jupiter, and they actually got the picture of it on impact. But you can see that's an amazingly big planet. Voyager 1 took this picture of Saturn as it flew by. Very clear to see it, its rings and everything that are there. This is a firestorm, a starbirth in the galaxy. It's another Hubble image, right? Incredible amount of power, and the size of this is approximately 1,300 light years across. Look at the magnitude of that, 1,300 light years in length across that one. This is light echoes from a red supergiant. Kind of beautiful if you look at some of this, you know, stars exploding and the amount of power that's there. These are the gas pillars of the Eagle Nebula. Apparently, this is where they say it's kind of like a star birthing center, you know, where new stars are formed and birthed, and there's some space midwives or something out there doing that. This one is the Crab Nebulae. When you look at some of the nebulae out there, you know, you can just see the beauty and the differences there. And this is one of the most filmed things out in space. This is the Sombrero Galaxy. Looks like a sombrero, but you can just see the beauty. So when we start to survey this, we start to see the heavens are an amazing handiwork of God that speaks a language to all peoples over all time that everybody knows about. So what do we learn from all of this? What do we get out of all of this? Let's go over to Romans 1, verse 18. Let's go through some scriptures. We've taken a tour of the heavens. We've seen the magnitude of them. What does God say about them? Why did he do this? First of all, Romans 1, verse 18. We've read this one. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They see it. People see this. People understand the things that we've been going through here. No problem. But you know what? They reject it. God says they're without excuse. Because when you see these things, you cannot help but understand that there had to be a being that created these things and put them together. Continuing on in Romans, it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So there's a point where man has known this. They can see this. It's clearly evident to them. Every single language down through time, they can see what there is a God out there. But when they reject it, they became futile in their thoughts. And we always think of, you know, setting up images and carved things like they did back in ancient Israel. But if you think about this today, what do people worship most? They don't worship God. They don't even worship the value of human life. They would rather protect a dolphin or something else over a human life. It's actually become its own religion. Now, we should take care of the earth. We should take care of animals. But there is something where they have turned this into something more important than the actual God who created them and to give glory and honor there, is that they have actually turned it into worshiping the animals. Now, what else does God say about this? What else does God say about this incredible universe? Psalms 8, verse 3. The person who wrote this did not have the Hubble telescope. They did not have the concept of a light year. What did they have is their eyeballs looking up at heaven. And when that's all they saw, they wrote this. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? Why are you paying attention to man? That you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and with honor." What is man is the right question. If you see the magnitude of this, I always found this interesting. If you think about this, God set up the universe. Nobody had telescopes and technology back then that were like ours today. But yet they could write this, and it blew them away. Now we have all this technology. God knew this was all coming. And, you know, he could have stopped, you know, around this visible universe and put stars there, and we still would have been in awe. But he went so far and so big that we today, with all of our technology, can't even get to the edge of it. We have no idea how big it is. And it just massively would blow us away when we look at it with all the technology we have. It's still the same thing. We would say, wow, who created that? When we get as far out as we can. What is man that you're mindful of him? God has made the earth to be inhabited, put man there, and made a universe, but he's paying attention to what's happening here. Why? This is what we come here to celebrate. This is our future and our destiny that God has set for us. Compared to all of that, we should feel pretty small, I think. Why would you create it that big, though? Why would you do that? Like I said, why not create, you know, 10 billion stars and stop? Why not stop there, right? I've got enough out there, right? It's pretty good over here, pretty good over there. But he went so far past that with all those galaxies. Why would you do it that big? You know why? When we understand this today, he tells us to think about things. When you see how big the universe is, you think about this. He says, let's read a few of those. Isaiah 55, verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours." Does that mean something different to you now? When God says, look how far and big the universe is, and when we have seen that, he says, you know, that's how much further different my ways are than not just a little bit. He's saying the magnitude of the universe should tell you how far different, big my thoughts are from yours. So much different than yours. So when we looked at that magnitude, we should understand that, yes, we think we can figure out the universe. We can't. We think we understand the wisdom of God a lot of time, but we don't. And God's ways are so much higher than ours, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Another one, Psalms 103, verse 11. "For as the heavens are high above the earth," again, same phrase. Look how big that is. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us." How far is the east from the west? When you look at the size of the universe and the massiveness of it, that's how far he's comparing it to. How big is his mercy? We want to think there's a limit to it. We want to put a stop on it. We want to think it's, you know, like us. He's saying, look how high and big the heavens are. That's how big my mercy is to you. That's how much I'm willing to be merciful to you. And to forgive your sins, the distance between all of way that way and way that way. We can't even measure. So God is calling our attention to the size of the universe and telling us things about it over and over in his Bible. The size of it is there. What's another one? In Isaiah 51, in verse 12. Isaiah 51 and verse 12 says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fear of the oppressor, which he is prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? You know what God says also when you look at the heavens stretched out? He says, do not be afraid. of the oppressor, of the man, that person's going to die. The size of the universe should teach you that there is a God who says, nope, I can take care of the oppressor, and I will take care of the oppressor and the hurt and the things that are there. Because I stretched out these heavens that big, you don't think I can take care of that person. God is telling us to understand that and to think that. Another one, Isaiah 40, verse 21. I'll only read a few of these, but there are plenty in the Bible that talk about the size of the heaven. Isaiah 40, 21 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshopper, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. That's his tent. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Sometimes it feels like that what we see, the people who rule, maybe we don't agree with, people who do things to other people, dictators, the corruption and everything else, we fret over that, don't we? We fret over these things. God says, look at me, stretched out the heavens, I can turn that ruler or somebody into nothing, and just like that. So again, when we need to look at the heavens, God draws our attentions to how we think about things related to him. Don't worry about those things, he says. I can take that prince. I can take a ruler, I can take anybody, and I can bring them to nothing very easily. If I did all this, how hard is it to do that? Not hard at all. And another one, Isaiah 40, 25. It says, to whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. Hold that thought for a second. He calls them all by name. What's he referring to? Stars. Come back to this. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, none, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? The magnitude of what God has done in the universe, again, he says, do you think I can't take care of something? Do you think I don't see what's going on in your life? Do you think that wrong that's being done to you I don't get and I can't take care of it if I want to in a heartbeat? Bring your eyes up to the heavens to see the magnitude. I am the one who created all these things and call them all by name. I can take care of that, no problem. God gives us strength by what we see. These should come to mind when we look up. This is what our hearts should resonate and know. Our God who created and stretched that out could take care of anything in a heartbeat, in a second. And this is what he points our eyes to. He calls them all by name, though. Now, I don't know about you, but I have trouble remembering the names of my own kids. So my mom was great. She'd always, when she'd get mad at us, she'd start calling our brothers' names. There was five of us boys. And she would, when she got really mad, she'd call the wrong person, every single one, go down the list. And then one time the dog's name even got thrown in there, which I think it must have done something really bad then. But God says he knows all the names. Now, this is where we are again, you remember? Little dot on the arm. That's all you can see. There's more stars here. How many stars are here? Oh, there's a few. It's in the billions. Just here. Just there. It's in the billions. I don't know if you've ever taken one of those courses on, improving your memory. Well, they don't work for things like this. So you start here. There's billions. Now you make billions of those billions. Right? How many stars is that when you add all of that up? Well, here's their estimate. It's 100 with 29 zeros, or 100 octillion stars, and they think that's wrong. They think it's too low. So you multiply all those billions of times billions, and you have 100 octillion stars that they think might be there. which is wrong. God knows and calls them all by name. Okay? So when he calls attention to that and the magnitude of how big it is, he's putting our brains somewhere else to say, I've got this. Does he know your name? We talk about hairs in the head. Forget that. Talk about the stars. Look how many God knows by name. Can he do? Can he get your cause? Can he take a ruler down or not? Absolutely, he's telling us a message in his scriptures by the universe that he has created and the size of it. Massively massive. That's a massive number of stars. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Let's finish this up with a few scriptures here. Isaiah 40, verse 28. It says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Again, the message, the one who's the creator of all of this can give strength and power and help and saving, not a problem. He says, you wait on the Lord, you will renew your strength. Psalm 68:33. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which are of old, indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. When we look at the universe and the heavens, give God glory and strength. He is the one who has strength for these things. Maybe we wait a while. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe it feels like a turn left, right in a direction you didn't expect. But the one who is in charge of that is the one who spread out the universe. And he says for us to look at that and think about this. Put those two things together and ascribe strength to him. And what we find is near the end of time, something will happen to the universe. When we start to go through the end of the world, the ages, Isaiah 51 verse 6 says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. You know, even the physical that's there will grow old, will vanish, will go up in smoke. But following God in his way, his righteousness is forever. There's something that lives outside of all of that. Even though all of that were to disappear, God's righteousness and his salvation for you and I is forever. It's an everlasting thing that's outside of those things. Can you imagine all of that disappearing or being gone? There's an interesting scripture. What is the universe made for and what's it waiting for? You can probably quote this if you think about it. What's the scripture? What's it waiting? What's it groaning for? If you know that scripture, Romans 8 verse 19 tells us. Romans 8 verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for what? For the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. All of that waiting for you. The magnitude of that, groaning like in a birth pain, waiting for the children, the sons of God to be born for you. That's what it's there for. Man's all out there about how random it is, and maybe there's other life, and maybe we'll find this, and we'll go into space, and who knows, there's other planets like our... You know what all that's waiting for? Right here, for you. For you to be born. That's what the future is. It's waiting for you to be born. That is why we're here, to remember and to understand. And one day, we'll get to a place. 2 Peter 3:13, I won't go into this in depth, but nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. When we're spirit beings, God is going to create, spiritually, a new heavens and a new earth for us. If you can imagine what he's created now, the magnitude and the size of it, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to see what he does next. Honestly, he is the most amazing creator, doing the biggest things. I cannot wait to see what he does with the new heavens and the new earth. That will be the most fascinating thing, I think, to see take place and be a part of. That will be so amazing. That is what we get to inherit. No longer bound to the earth. Spirit beings, where are we? God has given us an inheritance that's waiting for us, and he's going to recreate and make a new one for us. That's going to be fantastic. I cannot wait. I cannot wait for that. But one warning for you. One warning for you. Hebrews 12, verse 16. As we go out this year, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." His birthright, he gave up for a single bowl of beans. Just like that. His birthright, he gave up for a single bowl of beans. Something that in the immediate moment got his eye, he was hungry, and he gave it up for. Then when he saw what it was, he really wanted it badly. You and I, reverse that. We need to see what it is today, so we want that badly. And that when your bowl of beans, whatever that is for you, it's going to be different for every person. Whatever causes you to say, you know what, I'm done with this. Too much, I want that. This is shiny and appealing, and yeah, it may be fun, maybe really good. And you say, I want that. You know what you're giving up? When you do that, you're trading a bowl of beans for your inheritance. So I leave you with, think about this. It's important for us to see the future, the vision, and where we're going, so that when that bowl of beans comes to you, threatens to take you off the side, and you say, you know what, yep, I'll just take that, and I'll give up that. One day, when you see what God created with the new heavens and new earth, and your birthright, and your inheritance, there will be what's called weeping and gnashing of teeth for how great that is there. So let's you and I keep the vision of the new heavens and the new earth, and what God has made for us in our inheritance, and how massive it is, and how we should think about life and the things that take place with us. So that we don't accept that bowl of beans, but instead we go on to inherit what is groaning and pains waiting for you and I to be born.